Maybe before we go into 1 Peter 4, I just had a little more thoughts on that, considering I had referred to Genesis 12, verses 10 to 19, where Sarah had joined Abraham in his sin, lying to the Egyptians, and I thought, for some more clarity on how a wife should respond to a husband in sin, maybe reading in Acts 5 would be show us a little more clearly that there's not really a room to join in with the husband in sin, even though she's in subjection to him. So I'll just leave that with you before we go into the study. Reading in 1 Peter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another, without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." First Peter is written a continued letter, and I believe it's kind of going through giving instructions. And in 1 Peter 3, we had been going through, he had given some instruction to wives and then to husbands, and then switched to the church as a whole to be of one mind. And I think that this is continuing speaking to the church as a whole body. And in the last verses, he's talking about the baptism into Jesus Christ and being saved. And verse 22, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angel and authorities and powers being made subject to him." Now going on with some more instructions of how to think, I believe. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind." Christ suffered for us willingly, and now let us also have this attitude that we would suffer for his cause. And I believe that the thought from there on, let us arm yourself with the likewise with the same mind. And then the thought, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, is not the complete thought. Verse 2 completes the thought. So we should read it like this. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should lift the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. If you just read the verse 1, I was struggling with that half thought there. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And it makes a lot more sense with the complete thought, including verse 2. Any thoughts on that? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So before we were born again, that was enough time to live like a Gentile, to live in those sins. And now we have something better to live for. He points out a bunch of examples of, and I think I wrote some of them down a little differently. Carousing might be drinking parties, possibly, or just like a wild side of life, way of living. So all these things that he lists here, lusts, excess of wine, would be drinking, alcohol, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So we've filled our quota for that. Not that we have anything to fill, but there's no further need for that in our life, and we have something much better to live for. But verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, the sinners, your former friends possibly, or people you're with, new friends even, people who have not been born again, they think it's strange. It doesn't make sense that you would not join in with their fun in their minds. And now they, not understanding that, they begin to put you down for your behavior. You might be considered stuck up, or you might be considered self-righteous even, but and we're always have a need to be on guard against the self-righteous attitude. I believe we can sometimes do the right thing with the wrong attitude. But these are things that we can expect to happen, is that we begin to live this new life in Christ. We put off the old way of living in those abominable idolatries and sensuality, lust, drunkenness, reveling, carousing, all this stuff that we used to do and that sinners do. We begin to put that away, and sinners don't understand, they don't get it, and they begin to put you down for it. Any further thoughts on that? Trying to give room for discussion too. So, yes, Jonathan.
Can you hear me? Okay. Backtracking a little bit here with the first verse, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I was thinking of that, you know, it's as a Christian, you know, we have the armor of God, and as a soldier, we're armed against the attacks of Satan. Here it seems like he's saying this is a part of the armor. Arm yourselves with the same mind. And I was thinking of other scriptures, you know, for instance, in Philippians it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he used a similar language here. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. And I wonder if he's speaking, you know, you think about the mind that Christ had. Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves with that same mind when it comes to dealing with sin. Is he simply saying that a readiness to suffer for the cause of Christ? You know, a recognition that what our flesh wants and desires is sometimes at enmity against what Christ wants and desires, or what we need, what the right thing is to do. And so we have an attitude about us, we have a mind about us that's ready to suffer. And so we, you know, if we have this attitude that suffering is uncomfortable, and we just do what feels good and what seems good all the time, then we're going to get into trouble. But if we have this attitude that we have a willingness and a readiness to suffer and deny ourselves for the cause of Christ, then we have that same mind that Christ had. And it will actually become an armor as a way of protecting us against temptation and sin. And because he goes on to say that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So he connects it with victory. And a willingness to suffer, a willingness to deny the flesh and those worldly lusts, and those things that war against the soul.
Thank you. Yes, for sure. And I think that was the reason Peter would have wrote this letter and spent so much time talking about the suffering, is that they would take on this armor and be equipped to face and not stumble because of suffering coming up. I think he wanted them to clearly understand that this is not something that they need to allow Satan to gain ground on them. It's something that they can actually thrive on. In verse 5, so I think verse 4 and 5 should go together still. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So the quick is a term that we don't use in our language anymore. It's not about driving fast or going faster. It's quick means living. So he will judge the living and the dead. So if I would say that, would mean that those who are living are those who have been born again, born of God's Spirit. They have their life in them. They would be the living, and the dead would be those who have not received his life. Or else we could suppose that he's speaking about those who are alive today and those who have passed on. I think both would be accurate. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I believe then here the dead would be referring to those who are living in sin, who have not received the life of Christ, and therefore are spiritually dead. Because I don't think we preach to the person in the coffin. If anybody disagrees, I'm willing to hear, but I think it's referring to a spiritually dead person that the gospel is preached to, that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I would like, does anybody have some thoughts on how that flows, how that this would work?
I
So by preaching, the word is made known to someone. Yes, Ron.
I guess I can tell you what I thought it meant. It says, for this reason, the gospel is preached also. There's a word there. So it includes, I think he's talking about another group of people. First group, I think, are just probably wicked people, sinners. But I think this is referring to people who are religious but spiritually dead. That's what I always thought it meant. You can tell me if I'm... Because it says, for those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So they'll be judged the same as the men in the previous verses. But live according to God in the spirit they have. So that might be referring to the Jewish people who knew God but didn't know about his son.
It's a good thought. It's a new thought for me, so I'm not sure how to comment on it, but thanks for sharing. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Because the end is near, be sober and watch unto prayer. I believe we can live carelessly and just sort of mosey along in life, do our own thing, but it will be very unfruitful. And watch unto prayer. This could be prayer in our own life, very much so. Also, in intercessory prayer, for the furtherance of the kingdom, where more souls would be delivered from hell before the end comes. Basically, just giving a warning to be a reminder that the end is coming, and we want to be in prayer for our own souls and also for those who have not receive life. Anytime you have a thought, please raise your hand. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So most importantly, if he says above all else, it's the most important thing in the church, is to love each other fervently, it says. So this is the serious thing of love. And when you think love, think Jesus and how that love worked. He loved to the point of death. He loved his Father, and he obeyed his Father. He gave his life on the cross. This was all his choice. He had the choice. He asked the Father, "Can this cup pass from me?" And the answer obviously was that this is the only way. Now, Jesus could have rebelled against his Father and not gone to the cross and left the rest of us without hope, since we never could have lived up to that standard of holiness that God requires for each and every person to be in his presence. But he didn't. Jesus didn't back out. Jesus took that cup and he drank it. And when we love each other fervently, I begin to think about that kind of love. Not just the feeling good love that feels good to be around each other and there's chemistry, but there's a sacrificial love that is willing to suffer for each other. Use hospitality. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So, I'm not good at this one too much. I don't take people into my home too much to give them a meal. And when I do it willingly. But But I don't do it very much, so this is one that I can grow on. But I've been the benefactor of many of you people's hospitality, which I'm thankful for. And to do this hospitality can be done without joy. It can be done out of a sense of duty, where you just do it, you feel like you should. But it says without grudging. There's a joy in this hospitality. It's not something you do. Yeah, it's sacrificial and all that, but do it joyfully. It's basically the message I get out of that. Yes, Ibra.
This verse brings back to my mind something I learned when I was a little boy. Years ago, the fathers used to load hay with a hay loader. And my father had his day's plan cutting hay. And he knew exactly how much he could do in a day. And this one particular day, there was visitors from the States. And it almost sunk his heart. He had his plans all cut out. But then he decided, okay, we shall gladly do our duty, go in, have a meal, and visit, and do it willingly, joyously. And there was about an hour slip disappeared there, and they left. And he went and did his own work, and he did everything as normal, lacked nothing. That was a tremendous thing. All through life, again and again, it shows up.
Mm-hmm. Very true. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. I have 7 minutes to finish the Bible study. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gifts, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the gift probably is speaking about, as every man hath received the gift, and it's speaking about the gift of salvation, I believe. There's many gifts in the body, but possibly it's also speaking about spiritual gifts. Either way, but I believe, first of all, the gift of salvation. As you have received the gift of salvation, so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there's a thankfulness in our hearts for having received the grace of God. Now, just like that parable that Jesus spoke of the person who had owed millions of dollars to his Lord, the Lord came and forgave him the whole debt, and then this person was forgiven, went over to this person who owed him a few dollars, and grabbed him by the neck and asked him to pay it back, and he couldn't pay it back, so he threw him in prison. He's warning against that kind of an attitude. We're supposed to have a thankful attitude and express that same kind of grace to those who owe us something. Now, this is challenging, but that's what he's calling us to do. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Speak and minister according to God's provision given you to glorify God. And the way to do this is through Jesus, to whom be all dominion and power and praise forever. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when this glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So I think this is going back to what Jonathan was referring to, arming ourselves with the same mind of Christ. Be ready. Be ready for the trial. Be ready for the suffering. And don't be alarmed about this and wonder what's wrong with you because you're suffering. This is and wonder what's not working about this gift of salvation. You've been born again and you're suffering. Have this mind in you that there is suffering, and understand the value of the trial and stay encouraged. And rejoice, actually rejoice in these sufferings, understanding that you are partaking in the sufferings of Christ, and when His glory is revealed, you're with Him in that glory. Rejoice with exceeding joy, because this is a great and joyful outcome coming out of this suffering. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So the sinners and evildoers who do not wish to live in Christ, possibly again the religious people who do not know Christ, who do not appreciate the freedom in Christ, it could be he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. So there's other kinds of sufferings. Suffering isn't good as a whole, necessarily. We can bring sufferings on ourselves with doing evil as well. There's also suffering comes with that. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. Yet, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So judgment actually begins with the house of God. Did you have a comment there? Seeing your hand half up? No. It begins with us, the group of people who has chosen to follow Christ, who have received the gift of life. The judgment begins with us. Therefore, remain faithful, because what's going to happen to those sinners that don't accept the gospel for their lives and refuse to obey? I have a reference in Revelations 20, verse 14 to 15, which says that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And before we have received the life of Christ, we have death within ourselves. Within our spirit, we have death. When we receive that life, we now have life. But if we have not received that life, we have only death in our spirit. And the Bible says that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So there's rest for your mind in this suffering. You can put your mind to rest by committing yourself to your Maker, committing your well-being to God, and putting your mind at rest that way, and you will be strengthened to go through these trials. There's a lot in the mind. Having the mind set in a way, it just does wonders to empower you to do things. Think about building something. Sometimes get into a job and just don't know how to do it. And so you're there, you're willing to work, you just don't know what to do. And so if the mind can understand and see and grasp how this happens, you're now empowered to actually build this building. But if the mind cannot grasp that, it's very difficult to go forward. So having the mind to suffer and putting your mind to rest and committing yourself, just like Christ committed himself to his Father, we can commit ourselves to that and not give up in discouragement, but just keep on with the well-doing. Any more thoughts before I close here? Okay. God bless.